Well, beloved, I have the great privilege of reintroducing you to someone who is a brother in Christ, someone who is a fellow laborer, and someone who is a close personal friend. But we'll get to that later. I want to talk about Jezekiel now. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, thanks. No, I've known Jezekiel for, what, about 5 years now? I saw him bright-eyed and bushy-tailed beginning his Bible training at New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan. And I thought his love for the Lord could not possibly sustain the level that he had. But little did I know how much it would grow. And now it is my great privilege and my honor and my blessing to reintroduce to you Jezekiel Vanderdecker.
Can you guys hear me all right?
Perfect.
Okay. It's great to be here with you guys again. And it's an honor, as I mentioned, having had Pastor Dom as a mentor the last few years. The first few years of that was in person. It was either once a week or every other week. And then since then, it's been by phone about every 3 weeks. And it's been cool to stay in touch and just to have a mentor like him the past few years. So when I heard he was moving out here and he said, when I move out there, I'm going to want to invite you to come out and speak, it was something I've been looking forward to ever since. So it's a blessing to finally be here. Having said that, I'd like to introduce my ministry first with a video. It's about a 3-minute video, and it'll help give you guys an overview of it. And then we'll go back through and I'll share some personal testimonies, some personal stories, having grown up in Papua New Guinea as a missionary kid, and now planning to return to Papua New Guinea to do church planting. So at that, we'll watch the video.
Imagine yourself being in the middle of the jungle, no access to God's word, no churches down the street. There's no Christian schools, no pastors, no Bibles, nothing. And you're there living in fear and doubt and despair. No way to know the truth of a God who loves us, who sent his son to come and die for us. You live in a world full of lies. Well, you know, that's how 2,500 different language groups around the world are living right now. And they don't have to stay that way because God gave us the command as believers to go and share his truth with them, to go and make disciples of all nations. And in Colossians 1:28, he says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It is yours and my responsibility as believers to go and share this message with them. I'm Jezekiel Vanderdecker. Having grown up in Papua New Guinea, I saw the need firsthand for many tribes that are currently begging for the gospel. And in order to present God's truth clearly, we have to first know God's word for ourselves. As a result, I furthered my education and studied God's word for 2 years. And after doing that, I then went into missionary training for 2.5 years to be equipped to go and share God's word cross-culturally. And I've come to realize that I can't do this alone. I can't do it no matter how hard I try, except for Christ. And he said at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And yet in 1 Corinthians 12, he also brings out the importance of the local church and the body of Christ, and that we each serve valuable members in the body. And with that, he gives each of us the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And as he is leading me to go overseas, to go to Papua New Guinea, to share the truth of a God who loves them, who died for them, who gave them a chance to have life, it takes a team. It takes the church. It takes the body of Christ to do this task. And as I go out as the arrowhead, there's also the shaft and the fletching that it takes to go and accomplish this task. If any one of those pieces is missing, the arrow will not fly straight. And as I go out on the arrowhead to go and do discipleship and Bible teaching, help with translation, help to plant a church in one of these places, I need a team. A team to come behind me to help support, pray for me, and keep me out there. And I would just like to invite you guys to prayerfully consider how God would have you be a part of the team that he's leading me to go and be a part of. And around yourselves here in your neighborhood, here in your workplaces as well, and around the world.
All right, so now I want to back up to whenever I was a teenager. When I was a teenager growing up in the tribe, it came to a point where I realized that my life wasn't really lining up with what I claimed to believe. I realized that I had all these fears and these doubts, and each time I'd try to set aside those fears and those doubts, nothing would assuage them because I was relying on what I had done. I'd rely on a prayer I had said. But when it came to a point, I remember laying there in my bed one night, and I don't know if any of you guys can relate to me, but this night I was laying there and I didn't know if I was going to wake up the next morning. And that night I told God, I don't care what I've done. I don't care what I've said. I'm trusting in you right here, right now, and right on out. And I tell you what, that fear and that doubt changed to peace and joy. You know why? Because I was no longer relying on something I had done, but in what Christ has already done on my behalf. So I would challenge each of us, as we encounter other people in our community, we encounter other people next to us in church, in class, at work, for us not to just assume that they're at an okay place with God, but for us to take the initiative to talk with them, to ask them where they're at. During this pandemic, it can be easy for us to social distance in more than one way. And my challenge to us is to consider, how can God use us and enable us as the church to challenge, encourage, and equip those around us, both in our community and around the world? So the question as a teenager is, do you know God? And if so, how does that impact your life? Am I relying on something I have done, or am I relying on what Christ has already done on my behalf? Whenever I was 15 years old, I got to go to, it was basically a youth camp for missionary kids, and the theme of the week was from 1 Peter 3:15, with the question, are you ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? And at the time, I was like, I don't really know if I am. And that was a challenge for me to go and study God's word for myself. That way, I'm not going on throughout my life just saying, this is what my parents believe, but to be able to say, this is what I believe because I've studied it for myself. And the other big reason I went to Bible school was that I realized as a missionary kid, and pastor's kids I'm sure can relate to this as well, is that there's these expectations that people have on us, whether they're said or not, expectations to be perfect or to act a certain way. And I felt that. And I knew that there was a lot of people that had those expectations, that since my parents were missionaries, that I would also be a missionary. And for me, I was like, if I go into missions just because of that, it is not going to last. I've got to be convinced from God's word of his heart for the world to be reached with the gospel and his desire for me to be a part of that. So as a teenager, that's why I decided to go to Bible school. And the specific Bible school I went to, the motto was where Bible education and missions are one. So I figured that'd be a good start. And I've also got information on that on the back table. If anybody else is at that point where you're wondering maybe what the next step is coming out of high school, or maybe you're thinking, I want to get more Bible education. I have a friend who is an entrepreneur, and yet he's starting online classes with the Bible school as of last week. So if some of you guys are in a career already and you want to get more education, we have some online classes as well. It's an amazing opportunity that I would highly recommend. Somebody had asked me, why not take 2 years out of your life to study what you claim to believe? So that's not such a bad idea. Ethnos 360 Bible Institute. And I spent 2 years there, and that's where I got to meet the Aquilinos. And it was such a privilege to attend the church there and to have Pastor Dom as a mentor, and he was teaching me some Greek as well. So it was pretty cool. One of the questions while I was there, I learned so many things outside of what I planned to go there and learn. And one of those things was this contrast between head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Some of us refer to it as the 18-inch difference. Now, is there anybody, any kids or teens in the room? Can you raise your hand? I see a few out there. Okay, so I want you guys to picture with me Christmas morning, all right? Can you guys do that? So Christmas morning, you come down to where the Christmas tree is, and you see gifts under the tree. If all you do is you come up and you see gifts, and you say, oh, there's gifts under the tree, and you go on throughout the rest of your day, that's head knowledge. However, if you come and you see there's gifts under the tree, and you say, there's gifts under the tree, and when it's the right time, you open them, and you unwrap them, and this is the gift you've been waiting for all year long. And you look to your parents and you say, thank you. I can guarantee you, about 99.99% sure, kind of like what it says on Germex, you know, it kills 99.99% bacteria. What you're not going to do is you're not going to pull out your wallet and ask him, how much do I owe you? No. That's works-based salvation. And there's so many different religions out there that teach that. That here, God's given us this gift, but we've got to repay him. We've got to work hard enough to earn it. That would be just like pulling out your wallet and asking your parents how much you owe them for that gift you've been waiting for all year long. It's not like that. And then secondly, as you unwrap it, you thank them, you enjoy it, and then you share it with others. And that's like sharing the gospel. It's interesting, that contrast between head knowledge and heart knowledge. One of my instructors said, the worst thing you can go away from here as the Bible school with is a 4.0 grade average and only know about God and not truly know God. The question is, will we allow the truth of God's word to impact our lives at the core? Now, it's interesting that so often we tend to think of the Bible as being old school. And that's evidenced through it collecting dust just sitting on our shelves. Or maybe we think, sure, I find passages in the New Testament that relate to my lives, but when I flip to the Old Testament, it seems kind of archaic. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, how in the world could a God of love do that? And those are questions that we ask. But you know, as I study God's word, I found so many different examples in my life that tied in with things that God said all throughout his word. One of those was when I was practicing for volleyball. You guys may be wondering, how in the world does volleyball relate to the Bible? Well, the thing is, at the very same time that I was practicing to be on the volleyball team, I was also studying through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. On the volleyball court, I realized that as time went on, I was spending more and more time on the bench. And that started to irritate me. Not only was I one of the more athletic children in my family, but I wanted to be the star player. There were some of those expectations on me and some expectations I had on myself, and I wanted to fit in those epic spikes. And I was spending more time on the bench. And I started to look at some of my teammates and started to critique and try to think, well, maybe if the coach notices that person messed up that way or slipped here or didn't do this or didn't do that, then maybe I'll get that spot on the court. It was terrible. And it came to a point, as I said, studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and where in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body of Christ. And I'm going to use different body parts, but it's as though the eye doesn't say to the mouth, I have no need. If you were the hand or the foot, I must be like you. No. It takes all the parts of the body working together in submission to Christ, who is the head. And as we do that, the body functions properly. And the thing was, is as I was criticizing teammates and wanting their spot on the court, it was as though I was like the hand saying to the foot, I have no need of you. It's terrible. God convicted me of that. And I remember sitting there on the bench watching my team play. And I told God, I don't care so much as to whether I get that spot on the court and I get to fit in that epic spike that I want to do. I want what's best for the team. If that means that I'm on there on the court, I would love that. If that means I'm sitting on the bench and cheering on my team, that's okay too. Whether it's serving, setting, bumping, cheerleading, coaching, it's being part of the team. After that, I had the privilege of
doing an internship with my home church there with Pastor Dom and Chelsea, and that was a real growing time. It was a real privilege. Work with the youth, got to teach junior high Sunday school, lead the youth group, and preach on a few occasions. And I remember Pastor Dom would either give me the topic to prepare for or a passage to prepare for, and then he'd say, all right, a couple weeks beforehand, let's sit down with your outline and take a look at what it looks like, and then we'll go from there. And so through that, he helped disciple and help mentor me in preaching, in discipling others, and in going into ministry. So it takes those roles, as I said, it's a team effort, right? So whether it's a role like what Pastor Dom's played in my life, of mentoring me and help equipping me to go out, the Bible school helping to prepare me to go out, the missionary training, or the team effort that it takes to send me, or the roles that we're playing in the local church here in our community, it's a team effort. I then went to Missouri for 2 years of missionary training. The 2 years of Bible school was basically grounding yourself in God's Word, and then the 2 years of missionary training was like, okay, now what does it look like to take that, what we've learned about God's Word, and then apply that to presenting that to others, not just in our language, but also in other languages and other cultures. And it's very complex, but yeah, as you break it down and you learn those principles, that helps prepare us for being able to go out. And as I reflect back on that time, the imagery from Jeremiah chapter 18 comes to mind. And I know it's a different context, but the picture of being clay in the potter's hands. And I have a Facebook group called Clay in the Potter's Hands as a result. And with that, each one of us starts out as a lump of clay. But the question is, are we willing to be reshaped and remolded by the potter, who is God? You may be saying, but it hurts at times. Yes, I know. There's times the potter takes that blade and he knocks off the rough edges. There's times where we see the fingerprints of God's work in our lives as he reshapes and remolds us. But the thing is, he can take that lump of clay and he can form fine pottery. When we think of pottery, we may be thinking of like that flower vase you find at the garden section in Walmart. However, I've also looked online and I found a piece of pottery online that was being sold for $30,000. That goes to show that if we're willing to be those vessels reshaped and remolded by the ultimate potter, he can use us in all kinds of ways for his glory. Just to give you a little glimpse of some of the classes during the missionary training, here's a few of them listed up, and I do not have the time to go through each of these. If I did, we'd be here for 2 years, because it was a 2-year training course. However, just a quick glimpse of some of these, you'll notice New Testament church principles. Now that class, as we started out, we formed up some teams and we started to make some lists. And the first list, it was a nice long list. And that was things that as we look at our church, what are things we identify as being biblical? We had a nice long list. And then, as you look at your church, what are things that you identify as being cultural? And we had a short list until we got going through the class. And we began to realize that there's so many things in our culture that we hold so deeply in our worldview, that we view them as being biblical. Hence, we had a long list. And as we went through the class, we realized that there's so many of those things that we view as being biblical, but when you get down to it, you realize that's something cultural. That's something a part of my worldview or my values. And so as we get into doing a church plant, whether that's here in the States or that's overseas, we've got to ask those questions. We don't want to go and plant a church after our own imaginations. We want to go and plant a church after the principles that Christ has set forth. And it's very helpful to look at the New Testament church that was born right at the time of Christ's death and the apostles that got to spend that time face to face with Christ, got to walk with him for 3 years and what they had to bring to the team there in the New Testament. We also had discipleship classes, pre-evangelism, realizing that when you go into a location, people start looking at you from the very beginning. And when it comes to the time that you can speak their language and you know their culture and you can start teaching them, they will start pitting everything you say against the life they have seen you live. Pre-evangelism. I also took a Greek class, worldview class, Bible lesson development. What does it look like to develop a lesson in a different language? Grammar, phonetics, and phonemics. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. And so much more. And there's some pictures just to prove that I was there and did that. It was a really cool time. And we learned a lot outside of class as well. When I first moved there, I was trying to identify what are some things in my life that God's wanting to grow to help prepare me and help equip me for ministry. And there's a variety of things that I identified. They weren't easy to learn. Some of them would have been easier if I hadn't identified them. But I think it was God pointing them out in my life, such as pride, such as how I viewed prayer, such as patience or lack thereof. And there's those things that God started to teach me. He started to knock off those rough edges. He started to put the fingerprints of his hands into my life. And it hurt. In regards to prayer, I remember a lot of times I would view prayer as kind of my excuse, my out. I would pray about something and then I'd be like, okay, God, now it's your problem. Now I get to go and do what I want. But the thing is, so often God wants to use you and I as his hands and feet as we go out. And he wants to use us sometimes to help answer those prayer requests. Very practical example happened my first week there. Sometimes God works quickly, other times he draws it out a little bit, like when he was teaching me patience. Wonder why. But in learning about prayer, I remember one of my mentors there, in our mentoring team there, he had been in Indonesia and came back because he was having grandma's seizures. They brought them back off the field and had to get brain surgery. And I remember he shared with our team about that and some of the challenges of leaving their ministry over there to be able to come back and take care of the tumor on his brain. And I remember as we were praying for him as a team, God put it on my heart to give a specific amount of money to go towards the surgery costs. My initial reaction was like, but I'm a college student, I can't afford that. And God was like, are you willing to trust me? He pointed me back to various testimonies of people in my life who God has provided for. Times in my life in the past where God has provided for me. And so I told God, I was like, all right, I'm willing to trust you with this. So I scheduled a disc golf game with this guy, and we were going to go play Sunday afternoon. And at that time, I was going to give him that money. Prior to that, Sunday morning, my first Sunday there, I went to church. And I sat there next to one of the guys there. I'd never met him before in Sunday school. And after church, he came up to me and he said, do you have any plans for lunch? And I said, no, not yet. He said, well, would you like to join our family? We're having our relatives over. We're going to be grilling out. We had some great pork burgers. It was great. Afterwards, he met me out at the driveway and handed me two things. The first thing was a piece of paper with his number on it. He said, if you ever need anything, give me a call. The second thing was the exact amount that I believe God wanted me to give to this missionary to go towards surgery costs. And I hadn't said a word about it. I tell you guys, God works in mysterious ways. And when we trust him to work in our lives, when he puts a burden on our heart, then for us to be able to accept that and for us to be able to trust him with that, even if it does hurt, even if we're like, I can't afford that. I got to work with some youth camps there, plug into a local church, some more personal mentoring there, and got to supervise some work detail and, of course, sports. You can't leave that out. But one of my favorite parts was a local ministry. Thursday nights, and me and a group of guys would go and teach at this halfway house We taught through creation to Christ, and then we'd break up into small groups and get to do some discipleship. And that was the highlight of my week. Because it wasn't just getting all this information, this wealth of knowledge, which was an amazing thing. But then we got to then turn around and to be able to outflow that to others. And I would challenge you guys that here at Calvary Bible, we have a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of leaders who invest in our lives. And the question is, we're getting all this amazing stuff. We're learning so much spiritually, but what is your outflow? What opportunities are you looking for in your community to be able to then not only receive, but then to give? As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. My mentor challenged me to consider. He said, I want you to first find somebody to mentor you, he said, and then go find somebody you can mentor. And here's some pictures to prove that I was there and did that as well. It was an awesome time. And then I graduated. 2 years flew by. And then study linguistics. Now I've got a quick question for you guys. Can I have a volunteer tell me what they think linguistics means? Anybody? It doesn't have to be fancy, just like a quick, what's your first thought of what linguistics means?
Learning a language.
Very good. Yep, so linguistics is the study of languages. Now, there's a picture that helps me identify what linguistics is like. And that's putting together a puzzle. Now, some of you guys may have experienced in working on a puzzle similar to how I did when I was working on a 3,000-piece puzzle, and the cat kept on getting up on the table and spreading it all. Every time I put the pieces back, you turn your back and you go to get a bite to eat. Next thing you know, the cat's up there. Sometimes you feel like that when you're studying a language. And there's those missing pieces that you can't find, or where you think you got something together and all of a sudden it's like, wait a second. But then there's those times where you get all those pieces together, or where you find that missing piece and you're like, I found it. And when you're done putting together that puzzle, just a beautiful canvas being painted. And that's what God does in languages. I'm so glad that God dispersed the languages at the Tower of Babel instead of Satan, because that way we can see his artistry in languages as we study them and figure them out. It was really helpful to study linguistics there to help be better equipped for that. So just as we take a look back at that, the question is, what all are we accomplishing through that, or why are we doing all that training? It's to go to unreached people groups, to learn and analyze languages and cultures at a worldview level, to develop, write, and teach Bible lessons, to translate the Bible, to present a clear gospel message in their heart language. In order to do that, it helps to survive off the grid, to plant a thriving and maturing church, and we're going to talk more about that in just a second, to work as a team. Remember I talked about teamwork in the body of Christ? To work as a team, to accomplish the task, and so much more. So the question is, why all this training? How many of you guys are familiar with Matthew 28, 18 to 20? All right. That's a very familiar passage. And for me, it's been so familiar having grown up on the mission field. And at times, as we look at the Bible and we know verses, sometimes it gets a little bit old. We may think that you want to move on to other verses. And yes, it's important to study other verses too, but just remember that every time you go back to a passage, you can learn so much more. And that's the cool thing about the Bible, is it's easy enough for children to read and to learn something from the Bible, but yet it's so deep that the best scholars, as they keep on studying and studying and mulling over the same passages, keep on gaining more and more out of it. Now, this passage here is a very familiar passage to me, but The past couple of years during missionary training, the last verse really jumped out to me. I'm going to read this verse to you guys, and then I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, one, and make disciples, two, of all nations, baptizing them, three, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, four, to observe all that I have commanded you." And then verse 20, and he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's the passage that really jumped out to me. And you may be asking, why is that? Because as I continued to prepare and study and equip for ministry, I came more and more to grips with my not enoughness. You know, Paul came to grips with that too, and he said that his power is being made perfect in my weakness. And then I looked at this passage, and that verse just jumped off the page. Because I realized that 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew I would come to this point of realizing I can't do this by my own strength. And he said 2,000 years ago, in the very context of sending out the disciples, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Very comforting thought. Secondly, why all this training? Colossians 1:28b, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is talking about discipleship. And I think it's so cool. It's like a God thing of how this morning when Pastor Don was preaching, he was talking about this very thing in our own congregation of not stopping with evangelism, but going into discipleship. And I was debating about saying a little something about that this morning when I got up here for a few minutes, and I didn't say anything about that at the time. And then he got up and he just like dove right in. And we hadn't even talked a single thing about it today. It's kind of cool how God orchestrated that in that sense of realizing it's not only the discipleship taking place overseas, it's not only the discipleship taking place here in our congregation, but it's important everywhere we go. Just to take a look at the passage surrounding that verse. Colossians 1:24 through 29. Feel free to turn there if you want. I'll also have it up on the screen. As we look at that passage, I want us to ask three questions. The first question is, what is the end goal? The second question, what was Paul's response? And the third question, what difference does this make? Colossians 1:24 through 29. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And in verse 27, he continues, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." What is the mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So we're just going to do a quick overview, asking those questions through this passage. I'm not going to go too far in depth, seeing that Pastor Dom already dove into this morning, which was amazing. But I want to just go through a little overview of asking those questions through this passage. What is the end goal? Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. God chose to make known Christ in you, the hope of glory. It starts out with that. If Christ is not in us, how is the rest of the discipleship process going to take place? We've got to be discipled in who he is and what he has done in us. And once Christ is in us and we're in Christ, And we're believers and we know Christ personally, not just know about him, but know him. Then we're to present everyone mature. Colossians 1:28. Now I've got this question about mature. What does that look like in our world today? Well, if we take the physical example of raising a child, evangelism would be like giving birth to a baby. And it's an amazing thing. There's so much rejoicing going on when we give birth to a baby, and it's an exciting thing. It is very important. But the thing is, once given birth to a baby, we don't just leave them on the streets. We've got to clothe them, feed them, take care of them, teach them how to walk, take them to school, take them to church. And in that scary time, right, Jonathan, of learning how to drive, don't ask my mom about it. There's those times of raising a child, whether it's easy or hard, a lot of times it's hard. But then when it comes to sharing the gospel, a lot of times we stop with evangelism. But the important thing is to remember that we can't just stop with evangelism, as amazing as it is. We've got to then continue to discipleship, to raise people up in the Lord. It takes years of work. And there's ups and downs. There's joys and sorrows. What was Paul's response? To count the cost. Verse 24 says to rejoice in the sufferings. Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 16, we see very practical examples of when the disciples suffered persecution, and yet they came out rejoicing. And one of those times was when Paul and Silas were in jail, and there's a big earthquake, and the locks were broken, and the walls were falling, and the Philippian jailer came, and he was in dire straits, and he was about to take his life. And it was in the midst of that that God allowed Paul and Silas, who were rejoicing in the midst of their sufferings, to share Christ with the Philippian jailer. In our culture, a lot of times, we do everything we can do to avoid suffering. We buy car insurance, health insurance, homeowner's insurance. We have a medical container, you know, a first aid kit. We have all these different things. I'm not saying any of those are bad, not at all, but the thing is, we try so hard in our lives to maybe avoid suffering, and yet maybe Jesus is wanting us to consider rejoicing in the midst of suffering as well. Verse 24 as well, to filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that was the most puzzling part for me, because I was like, what in the world is he talking about? How could there be anything at all lacking in Christ's afflictions? As far as Christ's afflictions and his death on the cross for our sins, there's not anything lacking in his salvation aspect of his sufferings. But the thing is, there's a lot of people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And yet, as they look at our lives, as we follow Christ as his disciples, and we represent Christ and his afflictions and his life and his joy and what he offers, then people are able to see what Christ has done. In that sense, we're filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ as it is represented to people who don't know who he is. Additionally, what was Paul's response to tell the world? He was a minister to make the word of God fully known, to proclaim Christ and warn and teach everyone. Verse 28. And additionally, what was Paul's response? Was to recognize the source of strength, to toil through the power of Christ. And you guys are well familiar with the verse, I'm sure, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I saw a verse on a t-shirt that said, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Now, that's true in a lot of senses, but when it comes to recognizing the source of strength and living the Christian life and sharing Christ with others, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then, what difference does this make
Who cares? Why should I even care? It makes all the difference in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, such as just that little lump of clay. But, now my dad taught me that but was one of the biggest words when it comes to erasing everything that you said before then. So it's a good thing he put this in this order. First he says, such were some of you, past tense, but wipe that away, this is who you are now. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We have a new identity. And with that new identity, we get to then show other people who the new us is. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf and in and through us. What difference does this make? Discipleship is a lifestyle. Whether it's raising a kid or whether it's ministering amongst other people or people amongst another people group as well, in different language. One of my instructors said they will read you like a book. What kind of book are they reading when they look at your life? They will read you like a book. What kind of book are they reading when they look at your life? So now I'm just going to go through a couple points of application as a follow-up to that passage. And then I want to share a couple of personal stories briefly. You guys notice I have a couple of props up here, and I'm going to wrap up with that. So application. Am I willing to be clay in the potter's hands, molded for his purposes? When others look at me, do they see Christ in me, the hope of glory? And will I help disciple others to be presented mature in Christ? Now, I mentioned I grew up in Papua New Guinea. For those of you that may be wondering where that is compared to where we are now, if you fly over to California and then across the big puddle, 13-hour flight down to Australia, about a 5-hour flight up there to Papua New Guinea, and then a few more flights and drives and maybe boat rides or hikes or whatever to get to your location. For me, I grew up on this little island here. The closest gas station and fast food restaurant was an hour and a half drive, a 40-minute flight, and then a 40-minute drive. It was pretty remote. What's the youngest age that we have in here? Do we have any 6-year-olds? How old are you over there, buddy? Any of you guys 6? 7? Okay, so when I was 6, just younger than you, I remember living right here. If you can see, there's actually an island there. And I grew up over there. And I remember we had taught through creation to Christ, building the solid foundation for the gospel in the people group and in this village, the Lavalese village. And I remember at the end of that, there was a neighboring village about 4.5-hour hike away who is also coming and begging for us to go and tell them. And they said, we look in your eyes and we see light. We look in each other's eyes, all we see is darkness. We want that light. Send somebody to come and tell us. They were offering as much money as they could to buy a missionary to come. Now, me as a 6-year-old, I had lived there for half my life already. I had become comfortable with where I was at. My parents believed in it not just being the parents going out and doing the ministry, but it being a family ministry, and so they wanted to involve us in praying about this decision. And so they came to us the next morning and they said, you remember seeing the strangers out there yesterday? It was like, yeah, we didn't know who they were. They're like, well, they're from a single 4.5-hour hike away, and they came to beg for us to go and take the gospel to them. Would you pray about that with us? Now, for me, it was an easy answer. Why? I had become comfortable with where I was at. I didn't want to go. And I was smart enough to know as a 6-year-old that if I prayed about something like that, God was most likely going to send us. So, easy answer, I refused to pray about it. I remember a couple of weeks into that. Each morning we'd go around in a circle and take turns praying. And each time it came to me, I'd pray about a couple other random things. But I never prayed about those people. And that was the focus of our prayer at the time. And A couple weeks into that, I remember my dad saying, "Ezekiel, I noticed you haven't been praying for a single. What's going on?" To my shame, I actually got up and I left the room and I went and sat in a corner. Similar to how God pursued Adam and Eve in the garden, my dad cared enough about me to pursue me. And he came, sat down next to me, and he said, "What's going on?" And that day, God did a work in my heart. He gave me a desire to at least pray for these people. And we started praying. And before you know it, God allowed our family to be able to go and to share Christ with those people, to be able to develop some friendships with them, and to see people who were living in fear of the spirits. They were too afraid to go out in the dark because of the spirits that they believed in. They were afraid of all those different things out there and their animistic belief, having no hope of the gospel. Fear and doubt and despair grip their hearts, and going from that to having peace and joy. You know how I mentioned that the Bible is more relatable than we realize? As we go over here, there's an account in the Old Testament where God came to someone and told him, "I want you to go to that village over there." It wasn't just a village. It wasn't just a town. It was actually a massive city. And this guy's like, "No way. They skin you alive there." Literally. It was terrible. And he's like, "I'm not taking the risk. That is way out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to risk it." And what he does is he turns and he flees the other direction. He's going down to Joppa to flee to Tarshish, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, and he's trying to get as far away as he can. God gave him a second chance. God got a hold of his attention, turned him back around, sent him back to go to Nineveh. How about rotate back around here to where you and I are? I want to challenge you guys. Don't do like what I did. Don't refuse to pray about something just because you're afraid of it taking you out of your comfort zone. John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says to look in the fields and see that they're white for harvest. And then he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest field. Don't do like what I did. Don't refuse to pray about it. I would challenge you guys to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest field. And that's the biggest need. I've got information on the back table. If maybe you're thinking that God's maybe leading you to go overseas somewhere, but you don't know what it looks like, there's some short-term trips that I can recommend, and I've got some flyers back there, Wyoming and Interface. Maybe you're thinking, I've got some skill sets here, but I don't know if they're useful over there. I've got flyers back there that list out all kinds of skill sets that are useful on the mission field. Maybe you're thinking, well, I know about God, but I don't really know his word that well. I want to take some time to get to know more of who God is. You want to get some more Bible education? I've got information on that too. Or maybe God's leading you to be a part of sending me or maybe some other missionary to go overseas to reach those people with the gospel. I've got some packets on that too. Got a ministry brochure, some prayer cards, business cards. I've got an EFT form for those who feel led to help financially send me over there. Praise the Lord. As of this past week, I reached 60%, which was like really awesome. And this past week, I also received my passport, which is another real praise. So trust in the Lord to finish doing the paperwork process and to finish raising the partnership team to be able to head over, Lord willing, in January. Once I get over there, I'll move to Madang, a base there, and learn some of the national culture and language, work on forming a team, deciding on a location to go and minister. So I appreciate prayers for that. And one last thing I'm going to show you guys here as I close. By the way, this is a manly bag in Papua New Guinea. They can fit pretty much all of their belongings in a bag this size, besides maybe their machete and a pot and maybe an extra t-shirt, but that's about it. Everything else can fit in a bag this size. And inside here, I have this shell. You may be asking, what in the world is that? In the tribe I grew up in the Kowloon, this served two main purposes. The first main purpose was they would use this to buy wives and pigs. Don't ask me about that. The second thing was that in a world full of lies, this here was their only symbol of truth. In one particular situation, that's when somebody died. So for example, let's say my uncle died. Then I would holler to Ngolongli over on that mountaintop. They don't have cell phones. They don't have even a postal system that remotely. They don't have email, Facebook, Twitter, nothing. So I would holler over to him. I'd say, Ngolongli, ooh, ooh, ooh. So he would hear that. And then he would say, ooh, ooh. So basically, ringing through, receiving the call. And then I would say, did anybody understand what I just said? That shows the importance of understanding the language. So he hears that and he hears, uncle died, hurry up and come over here really quick. And he's like, maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. They lie all the time. He's like, it's probably true, but... So I then hand this shell to a young boy, and you hold it by the tail like this, and he'll take it over there, and he'll say, Ngolongli, uncle died. Here's proof. Look at the shell. And he looks at that, and the reality sinks in. He's like, it's true. So he and his village will come to the funeral, and they'll see the shell hanging up next to the door, and then the reality sinks in more because that's where they're burying the person. Goes to show more of their culture. The shell's hanging there. You step inside. Body's laying off to the side, wrapped up in a sheet. And over here, starting to dig a grave inside the house. It's dirt floor, stick beds. They bang out part of the wall and just start scooping the dirt out through the wall. I've helped dig plenty of graves over there. It's very real. It's very morbid. Death is a very real thing there. And it's especially hard when it's somebody who's never heard about who Christ is and has never received Christ as their Savior. They come and they see the shell. The reality sinks in and there's wailing like you wouldn't believe it. Because there's no hope. And as they receive the gospel and they gain hope, some of those cultural things start to change. Why? Because now they have hope. In a world full of lies, this was their only symbol of truth when somebody died. Yet you and I have this symbol of truth, God's word, not only about somebody who died, but somebody who rose again, that you and I might have life. And he has given you and I the privilege and the responsibility to take that truth to those who have no way to hear. And with that, like the closing prayer. Afterwards, I'd love to talk to you guys more. I've got the flyers and stuff out there if you'd like to pick up some of those or talk to me. I've got a newsletter sign-up sheet if you want to receive some email newsletters or sign up to join my Facebook group as well. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love that you've bestowed upon us that we do not deserve in any way at all. And yet you love us. You've given us the opportunity, Lord. You've given me the opportunity to know who you are and to be your adopted as your child. And then you invite me into the Father's business. And Lord, you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. Lord, I thank you for those who are here this evening. And I thank you for the ways that you're working in each of those present here. And I just ask that you would continue to reshape and remold each of our lives. And that we would continue to be transformed into your likeness, and just that when people look at us that they would see you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that you're putting that burden, that passion on to personally go out or to help send, to pray for and encourage, Lord, just that you would continue to be putting that passion on their heart and that they would listen to that leading in their lives. Just pray that you continue to do your work here among us. In Jesus' name. Amen.